This morning we'll be looking at the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and reading from verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, my plan was to resume our teaching series through Ephesians and pick up where I left off 2 weeks ago in chapter 2. And I know I said the exact same thing last Sunday, but I think we'll all agree that the past 2 weeks have been among the most surreal and stressful that any of us have experienced on this kind of large scale. As I was trying to process all the news, and as the elders and I were discussing what to do for the near future, I found myself coming back to this passage several times. And so, Lord willing, we will return to Ephesians 2 sooner or later. I definitely want to cover it at some point because that passage has some important lessons about what it means to live in community together, and that's going to be challenging for us in the near future, especially as we try to follow this wise advice of social distancing. But this morning, I want to address this topic of rejoicing and anxiety from Philippians chapter 4. This past week has caused a lot of anxiety for many of us. And to be honest, I felt a lot of anxiety too. This past week, I found myself checking the news constantly, much more than I usually do. This past week, I spent a lot more time on social media to get the latest updates and hot takes. To be completely honest, this past week I struggled in my efforts to come across as strong or wise. I saw so many other pastors and leaders offering such helpful, prudent advice just on the fly on different sites like Twitter, and I felt like I had nothing. The harsh truth is I struggled a lot with anxiety this past week. I had a very hard time focusing on my work. I know I preached about fear and faith just last Sunday, but you might be surprised to hear that pastors have a hard time living up to what we preach, or at least this pastor does. And on top of all that, there was the additional burden of trying to figure out what is best and the wisest course of action for our church. How can we reassure our people? How can we present a good witness to our city and to our community? I guess what I'm really trying to say with all this is I'm going to be preaching the sermon to myself more than to anyone else today. And if you're encouraged by anything I share this morning, then I'll take that as a bonus. Now, in verse 4, can we move to the next slide? In verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells his readers, rejoice in the Lord always. And some of us might be thinking, this is an unrealistic command. Rejoice always? Always? What about when we're going through tough circumstances like COVID-19, when our government has declared a state of emergency and closed down our schools? Are we supposed to rejoice even in those situations? And it's almost as if Paul expected that kind of response, and so he follows up with a repeat statement, I will say it again, rejoice. And I'd like to spend our time this morning taking a closer look at this idea of rejoicing always. Is God making an unrealistic demand through his word here? Is he telling us just to suck it up and put on a happy face, regardless of how we may be really feeling? Probably won't surprise you to hear me say that I don't think that's what Paul means here. For one thing, he's not talking about a shallow, superficial happiness that depends only on our circumstances. Many of us may be aware that Paul wrote this letter when he was under house arrest. He was a prisoner at the time. If we read the entire book of Philippians, we'll see that Paul also knew that the church was going through some hardship too. So clearly, he has something deeper, something more substantial in mind when he encourages his readers to rejoice always. This morning, I'd like us to consider three ways that we can experience true joy, even when our circumstances might be making us feel deeply anxious. And just to give a quick preview, our passage encourages us to look around, look ahead, and look above. Okay, look around, look ahead, and look above. First, we have look around. In verses 4 and 5, Paul follows up his command, rejoice always, with another command. Let your gentleness be known to all. And some of us might be puzzled by this. Why should presenting a gentle appearance to others have anything to do with rejoicing? And what exactly does Paul mean when he says, let your gentleness be known to all? Is he telling us we should just put up a front, act like everything's okay when really it's not? And besides, if I'm anxious or upset, then should I even be concerned about what other people think? And Paul says we should let our gentleness be known to all. Well, why should I even care about what everyone else thinks if I'm feeling anxious? I think it's important for us to understand what Paul means when he uses the word gentleness here in this verse. Some scholars have noted that this word in the original language carries this idea of being okay with your situation, even if you may not have been treated fairly. Now, that's tough. Okay, who wants to feel like you were treated unfairly and then somehow still be okay with that? Now, before we risk misunderstanding the concept behind this word, Paul isn't telling us to turn a blind eye to injustice. He's not saying that we should allow ourselves to be treated like doormats. If we consider his teaching throughout this entire letter, we may see that Paul actually has something else in mind. A New Testament scholar named Moises Silva offers some helpful comments here. He writes, Paul expects believers to be guided by a frame of mind that does not put priority on personal rights. Believers whose primary concern is whether or not they're being dealt with fairly will fail to exercise a fundamental element of Christian behavior, preferring others above yourself. And in fact, Paul actually gives this exact instruction earlier in the letter in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he instructs his readers, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, I hope we don't miss the point here. When we're anxious or upset, our first response is often to look within. We focus on ourselves. We become consumed by our fears. Maybe that's part of what I was feeling this past week as I kept checking the news app on my phone, as the emails kept coming in from companies giving their COVID-19 alerts, as our schools started closing down. Maybe some of you felt this too. We might have wondered, are we going to be okay? Are our kids going to be okay? What about my parents who are getting older and already have health issues? Are they going to be okay? Now, these are very real fears, and they're totally understandable. That's our natural response. And maybe that's why Paul felt like he had to make this a command here in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all. Okay, focus on others, even above yourself. That's unnatural. But it can be an important way to help us process our fears and even experience genuine joy. Looking around might make us realize there are other people hurting too. Maybe they're even more frightened than we are, and they need our encouragement. They need our prayers. This past week, Jane and I had a fairly rare opportunity to grab lunch together, and we decided to try a local Burmese restaurant. The food was great, but we noticed very quickly there was hardly anybody else there. We eventually started talking with the owner, and he said it's been really tough because of this coronavirus news, and he mentioned that there's a Chinese restaurant right next door, and they've been really struggling too. Business has just dried up, but the landlord still wants them to pay rent. And he said they're going to have to take drastic measures pretty soon, like offering free delivery or maybe even just closing down for lunch and serving only dinner. Otherwise, they may not make it. And he looked really scared. And then he said, but we trust God, right? You know, I had met this owner before, so I knew he was a believer too. And I could tell when he said that, he really meant it. Genuinely frightened, genuinely trusting God. You know, I'll admit, I have my fears too. Again, I'm not an expert, but based on what I've been reading about what's been happening in Asia and Europe, my sense is we're still in the early stages here in the States. I hope I'm wrong, but my intuition is that things are probably going to get a little bit worse before they get better. And so, yeah, I'm scared. But if we take the time to look around, we'll realize that we're not alone. We'll see that there are others who are even more frightened, and rightly so. Their livelihoods might be at stake. Their lives might be at stake. And so instead of just focusing on only my fears, maybe I can start thinking about how I can serve and help and pray for others. Perhaps that might be an important path to experiencing real joy, even in these circumstances. You know, I have to say, I was very glad that we were able to give our business to this restaurant on that day, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to serve other small businesses in the same way who are really struggling. I think this may be what Paul's getting at when he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. His point is, don't just focus on yourself. Take some time to look around you. Moises Silva, the same scholar I quoted earlier, has a good word for us here. He writes, genuine Christian joy is not inward looking. It's not by concentrating on our needs for happiness, but on the needs of others that we learn to rejoice. Now, I wrote in my email that went out last Friday, it's completely understandable that we're feeling some level of fear. These are crazy times, but I also want to encourage us. Let's make sure to look around. Let's find opportunities to encourage others with our prayers and our acts of service. Let's look around. We also need to look ahead. Look ahead. Right after Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all, he assures us that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Here, Paul's talking about the hope of Jesus' return. I think many of us would agree that having something to look forward to makes life in the present a little bit more enjoyable, even if things are tough. Students who are working hard look forward to that last day of school, that graduation day. Maybe some teachers feel that way too. Patients who are in the hospital look forward to the day when they'll be discharged so they can go home. We're all looking forward to the day when this COVID-19 virus will be behind us. But I think there's also a special kind of future hope that is different than anything I just mentioned. And I'm talking about the hope of being back together with the people you love. This is what many college students feel when they're away from school. I can't wait to go home, sleep in my own bed, and enjoy my mom's cooking. It's what our brave women and men in the armed forces feel when they're serving our country. I can't wait to return home and see my spouse, my kids again. And it's what every Christian should feel while we're living in this world. The only difference is when we're finally with our Lord, it'll be our first time seeing him. Who are those who can't wait to be with our Savior? Well, it's those who love him. It's hard to be excited about seeing someone and being with that person if you don't love him. But if you love him, if he's your hope in both the good times and even and especially the hard times, if he's the one who gives you strength to get through each day, then of course we'll be excited to see him. And Paul hints at this in another letter he wrote to Timothy. He had suffered tremendous hardship and persecutions as an apostle, and by the time Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison again, and he knew this time it was the end. He was going to die soon, and so he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Who are those who can find real joy even in our most difficult circumstances? It's those who have Christ as our greatest love. It's those who know that no matter what may happen to us here on earth, one day we will see him. We will be with him. It's those who can say the words of today's catechism and really mean it. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think this is why Paul doesn't just say rejoice always in verse 4. He says rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord, our true joy as Christians doesn't depend only on our immediate circumstances. Our joy is grounded in the Lord who never changes. And one day, he will return to be with his people. We need to look around. We also need to look ahead. The Lord is near. Last but not least, we need to look above. Look around, look ahead, look above. Verse 6 gives us the final command in our passage. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This may almost seem like a joke. Do not be anxious about anything? Like, are you serious, Paul? I mean, is he saying that we should never worry? Come on, Paul, that can't be what you're teaching here. Well, it's not. It's not what he's teaching, and it goes without saying that Paul certainly is not talking about the anxiety that many people deal with as a real mental health challenge, like clinical anxiety. Paul isn't talking about that, nor is he issuing a blanket prohibition against any and all anxiety. What he's doing here is he's presenting a contrast between being anxious and finding peace through prayer. Paul isn't saying that we should never worry. He's encouraging us to use prayer as the antidote to our worries. Because prayer connects us to God and allows his peace to flow into our hearts and into our minds. There's a translation of the Bible called The Message by a theologian and pastor named Eugene Peterson. It's more of a paraphrase than a translation, but I think he captures what Paul is getting at here. In verse 6 of The Message, Eugene Peterson writes, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns." I really like that. Paul isn't saying that we should never worry. He's telling us to counteract our worries with prayer. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Now, Paul gives another unusual instruction at the end of verse 6. If we go to the next slide, the NIV says, present your requests to God. Pastor Seung kind of alluded to this in his wonderful prayer earlier this morning. If you've been going to church for a while or paying any attention during your Sunday school or youth group lessons, then you might be scratching your head here. Wait a minute. The Bible teaches that God already knows everything. So then, why do we need to present our request to him? It's not like we're giving him new information. But then if that's the case, what's the point of praying? It's an interesting question. What can we possibly tell God if he already knows everything? Now, many of us watching this come from Asian backgrounds. Not all of us, of course, but a good number of us. But this is actually a very Western question, if I can put it that way. It's a very Western question. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is it's based on logic. Its goal is to find a solution to a problem. Jesus was and is and always will be forever the Son of God, but he was born in space and time and raised as a Palestinian Jew, so we can say that Jesus was not a Westerner, and for him, God's omniscience was actually an incentive, a motivation for prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray." And he teaches the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What can we possibly tell God if he already knows everything? Western thinking says, well, nothing. Jesus says, everything. Because the purpose of prayer isn't to solve a problem. It's to strengthen a relationship. The purpose of prayer isn't to solve a problem. It's to strengthen a relationship. This is why Paul can promise in verse 7 that if we present our request to God, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Now notice what Paul doesn't promise here. He doesn't promise that things will get better if we present our request to God. He doesn't promise that our situation will improve right away, but he does promise that we will receive God's peace, which transcends all understanding, and that peace will guard our hearts and minds. We don't pray so that we'll tell God something that he doesn't already know. We actually don't pray so that God will take away our problems. He may or he may not. We pray so that we can experience a deeper connection with him. We pray so that we can know his peace, even in the midst of our problems. Alec Mottier, another scholar, put it well when he wrote, "In prayer, anxiety is resolved by trust in God. That which causes the anxiety is brought to the one who is totally competent and in whose hands the matter may be left. In thanksgiving, anxiety is resolved by the deliberate acceptance of the worrying circumstance as something which an all-wise, all-loving, and all-sovereign God has appointed." You know, as I wrap up this morning, I have to admit, I spent a lot of time this past week reading up on the news. I was on my phone and my laptop quite a bit. I did try to read my Bible too. I finally caught up on my Bible reading plan for the year. I had fallen behind, but I've caught up a bit. But I didn't pray a whole lot. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's the truth. I spent a lot more time looking down at my phone than I did looking up to my Lord. And I can't help wondering if maybe that's part of the reason why I felt an unusual amount of stress this past week. As I mentioned in the beginning, I'm preaching this sermon more to myself than anyone else. I need to be more thoughtful, more deliberate about looking around and looking ahead, especially looking above. And I hope by God's grace I can do better this week. And I hope you'll join me in praying for our church family, praying for our local community, especially the elderly and the sick and the immunocompromised, praying for healthcare workers who are on the front lines, praying for our local leaders and national leaders who need so much wisdom and strength, praying for all the families who are disproportionately affected by these school closings, and praying for God's church at large to rise up and offer a compelling witness of God's love and his hope through Jesus Christ. Let's look around. Let's look ahead. Let's look above. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our time this morning in your word. Thank you again for this gift of Facebook Live, modern technology. Thank you for all of our friends who are joining us this morning on this video feed. Thank you for the reminder that you are indeed Lord and sovereign, still on your throne, still in control over every circumstance in this your world. Lord, would you help us to be a people who can find true life-giving joy even in the midst of our fears, anxieties. Lord, as we're honest about the way that we're feeling within ourselves, would you also help us to look around, look for opportunities to love others well, to be the hands and feet of Christ through our prayers, through our words of encouragement, through our acts of service. Lord, would you help us to look ahead? If anything, this news has reminded us that the things that we often lean on for security and stability won't last forever, but we have this unshakable hope that one day you will return and claim your people as your own. We will see you for the first time and feel like we're finally home. Pray that this hope will give us strength, deepen our joy, even as our circumstances around us continue to evolve. And Lord, perhaps most of all, would you help us to look up and above? Help us to be people who pray, who use this powerful antidote against our anxieties as we find a deeper connection, fellowship with you in our times of prayer. Remind us of who you are as we look to you in hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.